In Isaiah, we read that sin has separated us from God. And because of sin, He's turned His face from us, and He doesn't hear us in our prayers. Paul tells us that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sin is death. So all of us have earned death. All of us. Romans 5:8. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have reconciliation. Now when God called us, we were blind to the truth, to the understanding what God had recorded for us in the Bible. We couldn't understand it. Satan had blinded us. But God removed that blindness, and we were able to see, to begin to see the truth, to understand. We could see that the penalty that we had earned for our sins, and we could see what sin really was. But when we repented and in faith accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and were baptized and had the laying on of hands, we received God's Holy Spirit and we were reconciled to God. We had been redeemed from sin that we had committed, and the penalty that we had earned, Christ paid for us, and we were no longer held guilty by the law. As we grew in knowledge, we could see that, I've got a long time today. As we grew in knowledge, we could see that God's plan for man was revealed in His holy days. The first few holy days, the first five whole, or actually festivals, or four festivals, were geared or really focused upon the first fruit. Those that God is calling in this age, the other, rest of the world, will enter in later. God is not calling everyone at this time. And through God's holidays, we were able to see that and understand that. Passover showed us that Christ's death paid for our sins. That His life as a creator was worth so much more than all of mankind's, that He could pay that. When He lived as a man without sin, He took on our penalty and paid it. Days of Unleavened Bread, we learn that we have to come out of sin. We have to become unleavened. During these days, to us, leaven represents sin. And we take it out of our lives, out of our food, and strive to take in the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ, of the truth. Pentecost, first began giving His Holy Spirit to mankind to enter into a new covenant with men. And then the one that we all look forward to, trumpets. Not just the first six trumpets, but the last trumpets, the one we really look forward to. When Christ returns and we will be changed. If we're dead, we'll be resurrected and given an immortal spirit body, if we're still alive, we'll be changed into an immortal spirit body and we'll serve with Christ from that point on. Now, after this, after trumpets, the focus shifts to the rest of mankind. Atonement is one of those holy days that most of us are not really that, it's probably not our favorite holy day or festival, but it is so full of symbolism, much so, more so than most of the holy days. It's rich in that symbolism. The title of my message today is Day of Atonement, Reconciliation for All Mankind. I want to examine how the fulfillment of this day will affect all of mankind from Adam and Eve to those who are alive at that time that have not been called by God. How God will enable them to receive His Holy Spirit, to be given a calling and have an opportunity to become His children along with the first fruits. But what is atonement? This is a day of atonement. What is atonement? How would you define atonement? Now, the Cyclopedia, Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, a long title, defines it as to cover over sin, hence to forgive, reconciliation, usually rendered the satisfaction offered to divine justice for sins of mankind by the death of Jesus Christ, by virtue of which all penitent believers in Christ are reconciled to God from the penalties of sin. Now, Webster's has a little different definition. He wrote that atonement is satisfaction or reparation made by giving an equivalent for an injury, or by doing suffering that which will be received in satisfaction for an offense or injury. So can we atone for ourselves? Now, we can die for ourselves. That's all we can do. But we cannot redeem ourselves from the sin. If we die for ourselves, we die for eternity. But with Christ's death, we have an opportunity. All men will have an opportunity to be reconciled to God, become children of God. But the one thing that we all think of when we talk about the Day of Atonement is fasting. It's not something we really like to do. It's one of those things that we'll do it if you make us. On this day, He says, do it. It's a command. So we do it. But it is so important that we do it at other times. What is the purpose of fasting on atonement? Have you ever wondered that? Why did God command that we fast on this day? I imagine many of us may not fast at all if it wasn't a command to fast. I must admit there'd be times that I wouldn't fast, but unless it's like Mr. Keller's, who says he likes to fast every day, at least 1 to 2 hours every day. Now, I can handle that kind of fast, but Let's look at what Leviticus says about this day. Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 32. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Also on the 10th of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall humble yourselves and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the word here for humble is anah. You spelled phonetically A-N-A-H. It means to be occupied, be busy with, to afflict, to oppress, to humble, be afflicted, to be bowed down. Now the King James and some of the other translations translate this word afflict. So a day that you shall afflict yourselves or humble yourselves. Verse 28. And you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever soul it be that shall not be humbled in the same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that does any work on that same day, the same soul will I destroy among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath rest, and you shall humble yourselves in the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening unto evening shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So this tells us a couple of things here, this last verse. From evening on the ninth day to the evening of the tenth day. That we're certain now what day, when to fast. Not just do we fast just during the daylight portion. Every night I fast. But do we just fast during this day portion, from evening to evening, just like the Sabbath? So we see, on the Day of Atonement, we're to have a holy convocation, a holy assembly. God summons us here to come before Him. It's beginning the 10th day of the 7th month. We're told to afflict our souls or humble our souls by fasting. We can do no work, and this is a statute forever. Forever. As I said earlier, fasting is the one thing we think of when we're talking about atonement, when we think about atonement. There were many occasions where individuals fasted in the Bible. Moses, 40 days. Twice he fasted 40 days. Daniel fasted. Esther fasted 3 days, 3 nights, and all of her subjects. Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, fasted to humble themselves before God. Jesus fasted 40 days. Paul fasted. Fasting is it's a tool that we need to use because it does humble us. When you're full, you've had a nice meal, not too much, but where you feel satisfied, you're in no pain, hey, you're invincible in your mind. But when you're hungry, thirsty, and after a few hours of without food, you start feeling a little chilly. You don't feel like you have much energy. You can be very humble in those times because you realize you're not immortal. You're not invincible. God has supplies us with everything that we need. All the food, the water, the air we breathe. He's given us the strength to earn a living, to purchase these things. He's blessed us in this nation so much more than most other nations. But yet, look around this nation, how little it's really appreciated. We tell God to get out of our public life. We don't want you in our courtrooms. We don't want you in our public monuments. If this is a shame for a nation so richly blessed, are we humbled at all by meditating upon the things that God has done for us? For all the goodness He has shown us. When we fast, we can't help but be a little bit humbled. And that's what God wants from us. I do want to make this a little short, so. As I said, there's a great deal of symbolism on this, concerning this holy day, much more so than the most other of the holy days. Turn to Leviticus, Leviticus 16. I'm going to read most of this. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have on linen trousers upon his flesh and shall be girded with linen belt. And with a linen turban shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now these garments are different than what he normally wore. If you remember in Exodus 38, I think it was, during the Bible study, we read about the colorful, beautiful garments for glory and beauty that the priests wore. These garments are different on this day. They're plain. They're white, representing purity and humility. And it was only on this occasion, for this occasion only, that the priests wore these garments. All the other times he wore the other priestly garments, the colorful garments. Verse 5. And he shall take for the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering for which is for himself and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot fell for the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let it go before for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring that bullock of sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. So if we read on down, he keeps on making this blood offerings. And now verse 20. And when he has made an offering or an end of atoning for the holy place and their tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a suitable man in the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquity unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that is, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble yourself and do no work therein, whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall humble yourself by the statute forever. Now, verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So you can see the symbolism here. The priest that made all these offerings, symbolizing Jesus Christ. Look, turn to Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. So a priest is a mediator. Moses was a mediator between God and the children of Israel. Later Aaron became the mediator. And as it was passed on down to the final destruction of Jerusalem, the priests were the mediators between God and the people. Now turn to Hebrews 4, begin verse 14. More about this high priest that we have. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. So, the priest who was making this sacrifices, offering his sacrifices, and sprinkling the blood, symbolizes Jesus Christ. Not only offering the blood, but providing the blood. In verse 5 and 7, we read about the two goats. He gets two goats. Now, they didn't just pick one, and the priest said, this will be for the Lord, this will be for the scapegoat. They took it to God. Let God decide. Because God can't decide. We can't normally determine a false minister. We're told they come as ministers of light. But God knows them. He can see them. Aaron cast a lot on the goats. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown writes about this casting of the lot. The priest placing one of the goats on his right hand and the other on his left to the station above the altar and cast into an urn 2 pieces of gold, exactly similar, inscribed one with the words for the Lord and the other for Azazel, or a scapegoat. After having shaken them together, he put both hands into the box and took up a lot in each hand. That in his right hand he put on the head of the goat, which is on his right. That on his left hand he dropped on the other. This is the manner of the fate of each was decided. So God chose the goat that would be his, and the goat which would be the scapegoat. The goats themselves symbolize different things. The goat for the Lord symbolizes Christ again, just like the priest. Turn to turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Begin in verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats or of calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having procured everlasting redemption. Remember, the priest had to make an atonement for himself and the holy place. But Christ done it once for all. Verse 13. With the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer, sprinkling those having been defiled, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And because of this, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that death, having occurred for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, the one being called might receive the promise of everlasting inheritance. So Christ not only symbolizes the high priest, but he also symbolized by the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell. Both represented Christ. The sacrifice that Christ made was our Passover. It was our Passover lamb for us. And it was once for all. For those that are being called in this age, and the ones that God will call after this day is fulfilled. God never wanted the sacrifice of animals, of blood. He wanted obedience. But they sinned. They had to be shown that sin has a cost. But that the blood cannot takes our sins away. Blood of goats, of bulls, cannot do that. But the blood of Christ can pay that penalty. Now the other goat, the scapegoat, as it's called. You know, we, in English, modern day English, scapegoat means an innocent, something that's someone who's innocent, who's being accused of something that someone else has done. But that's not the case here. This is not a scapegoat. It was a, if anything, a scapegoat. Because it escaped death. The high priest laid both hands on him and confessed all the sins of Israel on this goat. And it was put out. It was given to a fit man or a man who is able to take away out into the wilderness and be left. The translation uses the Hebrew word azazel, which could mean complete or entire removal, or the goat of departure. Now, azazel was, by some Jewish scholars, was a name of a demon that dwelled in the deserts in that area. So that could be why they used the term azazel. But the azazel goat represents Satan, because Satan has been the cause of all sin, beginning from Adam and Eve until when time ceases, or until he's put away on this, on this day. In Revelation 12:9, Satan is called the old serpent, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So his state is represented by the being cast out into the wilderness, or in this case, into the abyss. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel. You might remember a fit or suitable man who was given took the azazel goat out. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having that key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who was the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little while. So thinking back upon this ceremony that took place in ancient Israel, the priest laid hands upon the azazel. He was cast out into the wilderness and let go. But Satan, all the sins have been put on him, and he'll be bound for 1,000 years, because he's been responsible for sins. Now, during the millennium, which is to come, by other holy days we'll observe at the feast, Satan will still be bound, and mankind will be able to live without the influence of Satan, but they will still have their own carnal nature, their own habits they'll have to overcome. But they'll have such wonderful help also. They'll have us, if we endure to the end. We'll be servants of Christ and servants of those who are still alive, to enable them to understand, to overcome their problems. In Isaiah 30, verse 19, now let's wait there. I want to talk about something else first. I've got so lost in my notes here. But once Satan has been bound, God will begin entering into a new covenant with man. Now, he entered into a new covenant with us also. That's the beginning of it. This will be the fulfillment of it. In Jeremiah 31, to verses 31 through 34, and also Hebrews 10, 16, and 17. You don't have to turn to Hebrews, but it says basically the same. Hebrews, or Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. After atonement. I will put my laws in their inward parts. I will write them in their hearts and will be their gods, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. And for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. For 1,000 years, people will be living in a covenant without Satan, without his interference. The first fruits will be there helping. They're telling them what to do, give them understanding. Now I'll go to Isaiah 30, verses 19 and 20 through 21. Isaiah 30, 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the sound of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall your teachers not be moved into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, This is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left, they will still have to struggle against their own carnal nature. If we endure, we'll be there to help them. But many of our friends, many of our family will be there that we can help. So many things we can look forward to. I've got a large family. I would love to be able to help. As I said earlier, from the trumpets back now in this age, focus upon the first fruit. And atonement starts focusing on the millennial harvest and the white throne. But they will still have to go back to Passover because they will have to have their sins forgiven. They'll have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that his death paid for their sins. They have to accept that death in faith. They have to repent of their sins and start coming out of them. They'll have to keep the unleavened bread. Then new covenant, they will receive God's Holy Spirit. So the Pentecost will reflect that. Trumpets, they'll look back upon. When the first fruit was resurrected, their helpers, who had gone through this before, in this age, are there to help them. Then, atonement. They'll look at how Satan has been bound, and they've been freed from his temptation. All of these things, we'll all go through, have all gone through. We're going through it now, they'll go through it later. But they, without Satan. The Day of Atonement represents a day of reconciliation, the beginning of the great fall harvest. In this ceremony performed on the Day of Atonement, back in ancient Israel. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ's death on the cross symbolizes by the goat that was for the Lord. Just as the goat was offered for a sin offering, Jesus offered himself willingly as an offering for our sins, not his, but our sins. The Azazel goat, or the goat of departure, symbolizes Satan, who had all the sins of all of mankind laid upon his head and sent into the wilderness, or Satan himself put into the abyss for 1,000 years. Mankind will have his blindness removed. He will receive understanding. God will be able to write his laws upon their hearts, so that they don't have to look at a book or a list and say, this is wrong. In their heart, they'll know it. This is not what I want to do. This is wrong. They will have been humbled, very much humbled, by the events leading up to this. They have gone through the 7 trumpets. When the 7th trumpet sounds, Christ returns, but there's 7 trumpets that sound after that. And Christ on the 7th, but they will have been humbled. They've seen the majesty of Christ's coming, the power in his coming. God will humble them. They will be made teachable. And if we ascend to meet Christ, we will be there to help teach them. These events are placed in the Day of Atonement to give us hope, not for ourselves as much as it is for hope of our loved ones. Now, we also look forward to when Satan will be bound and removed from among us. But when that happens, we won't be mortal anymore. We will be immortal, children of God, unable to be influenced by Satan. So, when this day is fulfilled, we can say that it truly foreshadows when all of mankind will be reconciled back to God. That's it.